What does it mean to be human? It's a simple enough question, isn't it? What does it mean to be a human being? Sadly and ironically, many human beings do not know the answer to that question. During grad school, I worked at a restaurant at night. I went to school during the day. I waited tables at night. And I don't know if this is common at a lot of restaurants, but at the restaurant I worked at, there was a lot of dating amongst the staff, among the wait staff and the bar staff. And two of my coworkers, Jeff and Allison, met at the restaurant, quickly began dating, and then after a few months moved in together. And they had been living together for quite some time when I got hired at this restaurant. And one evening, Jeff came to work and he was distraught. He looked visibly distraught, and his girlfriend, Allison, had called in sick, and there was a suspicion that she wasn't probably really sick. And so I thought, well, maybe they've broken up. Maybe he's distraught. Maybe they have separated. And so I asked him, I said, are you, Jeff, are you okay? And he confided in me that Allison was pregnant and that this distressed them both. Allison was in her mid-30s, Jeff was in his late 20s, and according to them, they did not want a child. As Jeff and I sat in the corner table at the restaurant before it opened, Jeff confided in me that they were going to have an abortion. They had scheduled the appointment already. And I asked Jeff if he was on board with this decision, if he supported this decision to abort his child. And he said yes. He said, we're too young, we're too immature, we're not ready. And I began to talk to him about this wonderful opportunity, the gift of this child and the joy of fatherhood, the gift of fatherhood that was being given to him and that he should not kill his own child. And he looked at me, he leaned in and he looked at me and he said, Allison is only 8 weeks pregnant. You really think this is a child? Of course I do, I said. Of course it's a child. And what he said next haunts me to this day. He said, I don't think so. It's just an appendage we don't need. You cut it off and you remove it. I was stunned. I almost didn't know what to say. I had never heard a child likened to an appendage that you just don't need. I leaned in and I looked Jeff in the eye and I asked him, what does it mean to be a human being? He said, I don't know. I said, when does this appendage get the status of being a human being? And again he answered, I don't know. Do you see how important, how very important the question is? Apart from God's word, we can be deceived into believing that children are no more than an unwanted appendage that you cut away and discard. Do you see how critical it is for us, the church, for Christians especially, to have an informed view from God's word about what it means to be a human being? What we believe about God, what we believe about His majesty, what we believe about humanity's relation to God informs our understanding of what it means to be human. It makes all the difference in the world. And it makes all the difference in the world how we will think and act about abortion. This morning, I want God's word to answer the question for us. What does it mean to be human? Turn with me to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What I want to do here is let Psalm 8 give us a biblical vision of God and of humanity. I want God's word to answer the question, what does it mean to be a human being? Then I want to draw out of this a truth that I pray will profoundly influence our lives for the sake of the unborn. So let's look at Psalm 8, a hymn of praise to God, a God who is greater beyond our words can comprehend and express. In Psalm 8, David marvels at the dignity of humanity, the glory of man. He wonders about how God has made him so wonderfully with such glory and honor. The central meditation of this text is about the worth of human beings. In beholding the universe, in beholding the stars and the moon and the heavenly beings, we might be tempted to think that man is insignificant, that he's small, that he's weak, that he's powerless, and therefore he does not matter. But this text tells us the exact opposite. Persons are, in fact, of great worth. God's majesty fills the creation, and his supreme work of creation is humanity, human beings made in his image. This psalm has a big, beautiful, beholding vision of God. Verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. The psalm begins and ends with this statement. It's like bookends of this vision that he has of God and man. And this statement, as it is bookending it, is unmistakably the main statement. Everything else in this text serves this. The Lord, our Lord, is majestic in all the earth. Lord, Yahweh, God's name, the great I am, the God who has created, the God who is before the beginning and after the ending, the God who absolutely is totally sufficient, totally free, totally sovereign, O Lord. And more than that, the psalmist cries out, not only is it just O Lord, it is our Lord. He is our God, the God of our salvation. He has become ours. He is our Redeemer, our Lord, and His name is majestic. This majesty reveals His identity, His character, His nature, His reputation. All that there is about Him is majestic and glorious. And this is seen in all the earth. He is the Lord of all the earth. He's not the Lord of just specific nations or tribal groups or territorial continents. No, He is the Lord, our Lord, of all the earth, the entire creation. And His majesty is supreme over all the earth, and His splendor is revealed in the heavens. His glory is made known in creation. He made all things, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim His handiwork. His eternal power, His divine nature are just two of the many glories revealed in nature. And without Him, we are helpless. Therefore, God and God alone is worthy to be worshipped. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Though at this time Israel is seen as weak, weak in comparison to the other mighty nations and mighty armies of the world, the unbelieving nations, it will be through their seemingly insignificant mouths that God will reveal his majesty, his strength, and his deliverance to all the earth. And this will still the foes of God and Israel. And beginning in verse 3, the psalmist continues to marvel at God's handiwork. He looks at the heavens, and he poetically says, "These are the works of your fingers. Your fingers, God, have made all that I see when I look up at the sky." The psalmist miniaturizes the magnitude of the universe in the presence of the Creator. The whole universe is in your hand, God. Your fingers formed it. Imagine this. Try to comprehend the bigness of this God. Scientists tell us that the universe, they estimate, is 13.8 billion light years across. 13.8 billion light. We can't comprehend a number that big. I have to ask, what's a light year? What is a light year? It is how far light travels in a year. And this is the number. 5 trillion, if we can put it up on the screen, 5,878,499,810,000 miles. Look at that number. That's one light year. That's the distance light travels in 1 year, 365 days. And scientists say our universe is 13.8 billion times that number. Incomprehensible. Our finite little minds cannot even get around that number, let alone 13.8 billion times that. And the psalmist looks up at the heavens, this enormous universe, bigger than he could ever comprehend. He has no idea it's this big. And he says, that handiwork, those heavens were made by your fingers, God. That's how big you are, God. That's how powerful and mighty you are. Our minds cannot fathom the might of God. God, you are so big. You are so powerful. The universe fits in your hand. That's how glorious you are. Not only, God, did you create the heavens, they are, we're told in this text, they are your heavens. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the heavens are God's. They belong to him. He has made them. He's made everything in creation. And therefore, there's not a stitch, a fleck of creation over which God does not declare mine. He has made it all. His cosmic power and strength has set the stars in place. God did not create the moon, the sun, and the stars in the universe and fling it into existence and walk away. But rather, he upholds the universe by the power of his word every moment of every day. He does so according to his wisdom and his will. And in this whole enormous universe that is made small in the hands of God, what is man? What is man by comparison? We're not even a fleck of dust in the scope of the bigness of the universe that dwells in the hands of Almighty God. How can it be that God takes notice of us? How can it be that each one of us is significant? Man is small and weak. We do not have power like God. You would think we would be insignificant. And this is the question in verse 4. What is man that you're mindful of him? the Son of Man, that you care for him. In light of God's bigness and power and ownership of all things, what is it that he is mindful of us? Do you know what mindful means? Attentive, aware, careful. God is attentive to your needs. God is aware of you, and not just aware of your existence, but he is aware of everything there is about you. He was aware of you before you were aware of you. He's aware of things about you that you're not aware of. He thinks about you. He knows you by name. He is tender and careful in his provision for you and in his dealings with you. God is this way with you. He is mindful of you. God, who is almighty, who breathed the universe into existence. It's too much for us, isn't it, to comprehend? He's not just mindful, but verse 4 says that he cares for us. God Almighty cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for your children, born and yet to be born. He cares for you. We would do well to allow ourselves a moment to just kind of let this sink in. That God is aware of us, that he cares, that he's mindful. I mean, this is God's word to you, to tell you this. He's mindful of you. He's not enamored or focused with the mountains and the seas. He's not dwelling on the moon or the stars. He's not enamored with the lions or the orcas. But he is mindful of you. He cares more for us than these other things. Clearly, value, what God values, is not attached to bigness, to size. And I don't know about you, but my heart asks, why? God, why do you care about man? Verse 5. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God has made us. He has formed us. And we know from Genesis 1 that we are made and formed into the image and the likeness of God. God deliberated before he made man. God deliberated, and in Genesis 1 he says, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made you, and he made me to be like him. He made you in his image. In his likeness, a little lower than the heavenly beings. A little lower than the angels in the heavenly court. Some translations will say a little lower than God. God is humanity's nearest relative, not the animals. God is humanity's nearest relative. We do not have equality with God. We do not. Nevertheless, God has crowned us with glory and honor. Who wears a crown? God has crowned us with glory and honor. Who wears a crown? A king wears a crown. A queen wears a crown. We are of royal descent. We are God's viceroys. We are his regents. We are God's children who are created to know him, to represent him, to think like him, to act like him. No other part of creation is crowned with glory and honor. No other part of creation is made in his image and his likeness. And these attributes speak to their function, speak to our function, which is to exercise dominion, rulership. Verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Humanity, you and I, having been made in the image of God, crowned with glory and honor, God wills that we should exercise dominion over all the earth, over all the rest of creation. God has put all that he has made under man's feet. We might say God has made us lords, little l, of the earth. We have this role under God because God is absolutely secure in his sovereign power and almighty majesty. We have a delegated authority. All authority is God's. We have a delegated authority that comes from him. He bestows it upon us to manifest itself in dominion over the earth, rulership over the things he has made. What has he made? Everything. Where does this dominion exercise itself? Verse 7 and 8, all sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. The creatures of earth, animals under our rule, we are to reign over them. We are superior to them. They do not bear the image and the likeness of the Almighty. They cannot think and act like God. They cannot create. They do not design a plane and then fly it. They don't build ships and then sail them. They don't inspire and teach. We are above them and over them, have dominion over them. And it is pertinent to note that human beings, you and I, are conferred glory and honor and dominion apart from our performance. In other words, despite our fallenness, human beings are exhibits of God's majesty. Before we do anything, good or bad, we are made in the image and the likeness of God and therefore have dominion. And King David, the author of this psalm, upon thinking and meditating and comprehending these truths, can only exclaim, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The proper response, when we behold a vision of God like this and his power and his might, when we behold the works of his fingers and the man and who he's created him to be, the proper response of our hearts is worship. It's to exclaim in glory and praising God. That's the proper response to this meditation of our hearts. When we know these truths and we see them written on our heart and we dwell on them, the proper response is praising and worshiping Almighty God. So the vision of Psalm 8 is that God is majestic above all things. His glory is made evident in creation. And the supreme work of his creation is you and I, humanity. I hope that I've given you a little bit of a biblical vision of God and man from this psalm. And now what I want to do is draw out of this a truth that I hope will influence us in the way that we live our lives for the sake of the unborn. And the truth is this: you cannot worship and glorify the majesty of God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. You cannot worship and glorify the majesty of God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. You cannot dismember an unborn human being formed by God and made in his image and likeness and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot treat human pregnancy like a disease and glorify the majesty of God. You cannot worship the glory and the majesty of God while treating his supreme creation with contempt. You see, abortion is about God. Abortion is ultimately about God. Abortion is an assault against God. Abortion is an assault against the image bearer, the likeness of God. And when you assault the image of God, you assault God. That child in the womb is His. He made it. He made it in His likeness. He created that child for a purpose. And that child's purpose, the reason that child was created, is to glorify God. And so you see, abortion robs God of glory that is justly due His name. Abortion robs God of glory that He so rightfully deserves that would come from that life. Abortion robs God of glory and kills the children made in His image and likeness. I realized this truth of abortion robbing God of His glory a couple weeks ago as I, strangely enough, as I was catechizing my children. We were working on our catechism, and we're sitting at the table, and every time we do a new question, we review the old ones. And we start at the beginning. Who made you? God. What else did God make? God made all things. Why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. And it was like a light bulb went off in my mind. For His own glory. He has made children. He has made humanity. He has made every human being for His own glory. Therefore, abortion kills that life. It robs God of glory. He made that child for His own glory. Woe to the one that would intervene and kill and rob God of glory. So the next time someone asks you, Are you really against abortion? Why are you against abortion? Answer them, because no amount of inconvenience could ever justify treating the supreme creation of God with murderous contempt. Read them Psalm 8. And let them behold a vision of God bigger than they've ever had. Let them behold a vision of humanity perhaps bigger than ever before. And lift humanity, particularly unborn humanity, higher in their thoughts and affections than perhaps ever before they held them. I want to be honest. I hate Sanctity of Life Sunday. I love it, but I also hate it. I love it because we get to behold the glory of God in His Word and comprehend how great a love God loves us with and how thoughtfully and wonderfully He made each one of us. I love it for that. But I hate it because I'm reminded we have to say things like, mothers shouldn't kill their children. I hate it because we have to say things like fathers shouldn't abandon their children. I hate it because we have to say no human life is worthless. And the very fact that these things must be proclaimed is a reminder of the horrors of this present darkness. I will never cease to be horrified that abortion is legal in this country. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day. And in honor of Martin Luther King and what he stood for, every year on MLK weekend, Nikki and I read a book on his life to our boys. And we finished the book last night and we put the kids to bed. And I looked at Nikki and I said, "It amazes me that we are one generation removed from segregation." My parents and her parents grew up in a time where Americans, because their skin was black, couldn't sit on a bus. Where Americans, because their skin was a darker tone, couldn't drink out of a water fountain. That blows my mind. We're one generation removed from that kind of atrocity, that kind of horror, that kind of evil. I can't get my head around living in a world like that, that would deny fellow humanity water out of a fountain or a seat on a bus. I can't comprehend that wickedness. And then I thought, but the ongoing horror of abortion is even more evil. Over 50 million children murdered in 43 years since Roe v. Wade. 50 million. That's 3 a minute. Probably 120 by the time I'm done speaking today. 120 lives snuffed out. In Washington, D.C., abortions outnumber live births. Think about that. There are more women in Washington, D.C., the capital of our nation. There are more women that when they get pregnant, they kill their child than deliver their child and let them live. And so I prayed last night, and I will continue to pray that God would allow my children and my grandchildren to grow up in an age where abortion, like segregation now, is an unthinkable atrocity. We will always celebrate Christmas. We will always need and celebrate Easter. But boy, how I hope there is a day soon where we don't need Sanctity of Life Sunday. And if this is to become a future reality, it is not going to if this is going to become a future reality, it is not going to happen without our action. We must act if this is to become a future reality. The church must be mobilized and take action. And let me start by saying that I am, as a pastor, extremely proud of Journey Church. It is my boast, you are my boast, that your love for children, your service to them, the compassion you demonstrate, the love, the generosity with which you give, the service, the prayers, it makes my heart well up with joy when I represent you or speak about you. This church cares. It takes action. We fight for the least of these. And I'm proud. And I want us to continue. There are none so vulnerable as those in the womb, those yet to be born. And so we must continue to work. We must continue to pray. We must continue to speak on their behalf. Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear that if there is a group of human beings being taken away to death that ought not to be taken away to death, then we must intervene. We must seek to rescue them and save them. Proverbs 24. God will not excuse, He will not accept our excuses. He will not accept our idleness. How then should we live? What steps can we take? Grab your bulletin right now. Grab it. If you got a bulletin on your way in, grab it. Two things inserted in there. Bright yellow one. Sanctity of Life Sunday. Flip it over. 5 ways that we can actively work as an individual and as a church to create a culture here that values women, that protects women, and protects their children. Would you read that? Would you commit with me, your pastor, one of your pastors, to say, I will work to build a culture in this church that values women, that treasures them, that esteems them, that protects them, that defends them and their children. I can't do that by myself. We have to do this together. Let's create this culture. There's a second piece, a little tan piece. Half of it is about the PRC. You want to do something, you want to get involved, here's just one way, one of dozens. We have several people in our church that serve at the PRC on a regular basis. PRC is Pregnancy Resource Center in Everett. Planned Parenthood is 6 blocks from here. 6 blocks from this pulpit where I extol the vision of God, the glory of man, being created by God, there are children being slaughtered. The PRC's maybe a mile, three quarters of a mile further. So short a distance between death and life. We need to support the PRC. Thank you to the women that continue to teach and support and serve and volunteer in all these capacities. And men, they need you too. This place needs repairs. We had men from our church, and we paid for it, replaced a bunch of women. Who goes to the PRC and throws beer bottles through it? For standing up for life. People, evil people do in our community. And we need to stand there and be ready to repair that damage and continue to speak for life and be unresolved in our commitment to supporting them. Men, you're needed just as much for the frightened dads that come in and have no idea what to do, that think they can't do this, that there's a better option than allowing this child to be born. We need to support the PRC. We need to pray on a regular basis. We need to be praying that God would bring an end. Some of you, I think, are tempted to doubt, as I am, that that could ever happen. It can happen. There was a day in our country, hundreds of years in our country, where this was illegal. And there could be a future day where it would be illegal again. We need to pray for an end. We need to pray for options for these women. The church needs to stand up into foster care and into adoption and say, if the option is you killing that child or letting it live, I will care for it. I will raise that child as my own. Let the child live. What else would you want your life to count for? I think about, what do I want my life to count for? If I could stop one going off to death, if I could rescue one being carried off to death, wouldn't that be worth my life, my entire life? Yes, it would be hard. Yes, it would be inconvenient. Yes, it would cost me almost everything. But it would be worth it to save one carried off to death. Our goal, church, our goal should be to work so that there are no unwanted babies in Washington. Wouldn't that be a glorious thing to say? Because the church is so radically mobilized, this church and the other faithful churches of Everett is so radically mobilized that we could say in confidence, there are no unwanted children in Snohomish County. Because the church cares, because the church has stepped up, because the church has said, I will take the alien, the orphan, into my home and love them. So ask yourself, if you knew that all your volunteering, all your praying, all your stocking of diapers and supplies, all your counseling, if you knew that all this work you did over the course of your life would save 20 lives, on the day of judgment, do you think you'd stand there before God and say, it was worth it? 20 lives. I think we'd all say yes, absolutely. How about 10? 10 children. Billy, Tommy, Jane, Allison. Would it be worth all the years of effort and praying and support and sacrifice to save their lives? I think we'd say yes for 10. For 5? Yes. For 1? Absolutely. Absolutely. To know that God in his mercy used you as a means of redeeming, and I mean, in a sense, truly saving the life, physical life of a person? Is your life worthy to be poured out for that? Indeed it is. And on the day of judgment, when we stand before God and we give an account for every word and every deed and every dollar spent, there will be none of us that regret giving generously, sacrificing our time and our efforts, being inconvenienced. There will be none of us that will regret that before Almighty God. Not a one. So let's continue to work. Let's continue to work until this dark evil is gone. We're going to spend a few moments reflecting. Would you keep those papers in your hand? Would you pray over those pieces of papers that list different ways to get involved? And would you say to God, God, what do you want me to do? What's my role? What can I do on these lists? Where do you want to use me? And would you reflect there now? And perhaps some of us, the first step is repenting of our inaction. Is repenting of being indifferent, repenting of not valuing life the way we should, and repenting of doing nothing. And after we repent, let's get to work. We're going to spend a few moments to reflect, and then we'll close. Let's pray together. Father, you are majestic. We know it so. Our hearts testify. Creation testifies. We're blocks from the seas that you have made. We see the mountains from these streets. You are mighty and majestic. What is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that you are mindful of us, attentive and aware, careful. Your love is the greatest undeserved blessing we will ever receive. Before we had done anything good or bad, before we could merit to you, you loved us and crowned us with glory and honor, making us in your image and likeness. Thank you, God. Let us be mindful this week, Lord, of those in our life that perhaps we're upset with, perhaps we're angry at, perhaps we'll be tempted to treat poorly. And God, would you bring this text to our mind? Holy Spirit, would you stir this up in our mind that we should not treat with contempt the living human beings that walk and live among us, the ones that rub us the wrong way, but we would treat them with dignity and respect, knowing that you have crowned them with glory and honor. And Lord, even more, I ask that you would mobilize us, that you would place conviction in our hearts, and that we respond in obedience. Let the unborn and their plight be in our prayers, Lord. Let us constantly petition you to bring an end to abortion for the sake of women, for the sake of fathers and mothers, for the sake of the child, and for the sake of your name. Lord, let there be a repentance across our nation for robbing you of glory due your name. And bring an end to this evil work, we pray. Use us, O God. Wield us in your hand. Use our voices. Let us not fear the repercussions that may come from being vocal about life. I pray, Lord, that though we may never know in this life, that our efforts would save many who are being carried off to be slaughtered. Bless our efforts and let them bear eternal good fruit, we pray. Amen.